One of my favorite sections of Scripture is after the resurrection, and it's the account is in Luke, the 24th chapter, and there's two disciples that are walking along, and they are discouraged about what has taken place over the weekend, and they thought their Lord was crucified, and they didn't know where he had gone because somebody had taken his body, they said. And so Jesus comes along and he attaches himself to their walk and conversation, but they didn't recognize him. And so he says, what's wrong? And they said, are you a stranger in these parts that you don't know what's just taken place? And then they relate to him what had taken place. And then he says, oh, you slow to understanding and belief. And so he opens up the scriptures that they had, which was what we have is the Old Testament. And he, from cover to cover, he began to show himself in the scriptures. And then they broke bread together, and their eyes were open, and they saw that it was Jesus. And then he disappeared. And they said to each other, did not his words burn within us when he was here? And the part I like is, if you want to look it up, it's in verse 27 of chapter 24, where it says, he opened up the scriptures to them. And you've heard me say this. I didn't originate it. It didn't come from me originally. As the New Testament is in the Old Testament contained. But the Old Testament is in the New Testament explained. And the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. But the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And another way of explaining is the New Testament is in the Old Testament enfolded. But the Old Testament is in the New Testament unfolded. And so what he's simply saying is, you can see Jesus all through the scriptures, and we're about to do that as far as his resurrection, his crucifixion and resurrection today. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. And I pray with fervently right now, Lord, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, that you would allow me to reveal Christ through just part of the Old Testament, just as you did, Lord Jesus, with the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus. May we be on the road to Emmaus with you today and allow you to just open up the scriptures to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many, many, many scriptures in the Old Testament that reveal Christ or about Christ. Many of them are prophecies that pertain to then, but also pertain to when Jesus was on the earth. There are many Psalms, many scriptures in the prophets. These are called, in the Psalms, are called Messianic Psalms or Messianic verses that actually have a double meaning. One is pertinent to then, but then to Jesus later. There are a set of songs in the book of Isaiah that are, there's seven of them, as a matter of fact, that just reveal to a mysterious figure called the servant of the Lord, or the servant, the Messiah servant. And nearly all of these scriptures we know are about the Messiah, because they're all related to in the New Testament, which point back to that. We're just going to look at a couple of them, But of all the ones that we might look at, Isaiah 53 is the most extraordinary of how he revealed Jesus and the crucifixion in the Old Testament many hundreds of years before. And again, they had a double, sometimes they had triple meanings as far as relating to things that pertain to things that were going on then, and then things that pertain to Jesus as an end to life today as well. So we're first going to look at Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard of from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. Now this is, remember, we're moving towards Jesus in the crucifixion, being crucified, okay? He had no form and majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Please let that scripture burn in your mind and in your heart right now, because I want to talk to you about rejection in a minute. But it says, and he says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace, one translation says, the chastisement that was needful for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Rodney made reference to a scripture in Romans 8 that Jesus was made sin. He who knew no sin, who was without sin, was made sin with our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. Actually, that word death, if you have a commentary, it'll have a number by that. And you go on the side, it says deaths, plural. Because see, Jesus actually had two deaths. One was a physical one, but one was a spiritual one in the sense that he was cut off from God. It's not the kind of death that you cease to exist. It's the kind of death that you ceased to be in communion with the Father. And the Father had cut off there because he was made sin with our sin, who knew no sin. And he says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So you see that he had no sin except for our sin that he was made. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper into his hands. That's referring to the resurrection to come. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul. That is, the Father shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. So his justice is satisfied so that we might be in right standing with him. And it says, by his knowledge shall the righteous servant justify many. The righteous servant, who is Jesus Christ, justified many because he was made sin with our sin. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made the intercession for those transgressions. So you see Christ in all of this? I hope it's as easy for you as it is for me. Is that the last verse? Okay. All right. Again, these verses of Scripture are actually written in the form of songs. And there's seven of them, chapters 49, 50, chapters 61, 63. All of these have references to the servant king, which is also references in the New Testament to be Jesus. And so we see this. One of my other favorite scriptures in the Bible is one of these songs. It's in Isaiah 49. And it is absolutely amazing. I didn't tell you to do this, but let's, when I tell you, we'll put up, be ready to put up Isaiah 49, and we're going to start with about verse 15, okay? Isaiah 49 is another servant king song, and it's about Jesus, and has references to Christ in it. And so in this psalm, Isaiah is talking to the children of Israel. This is in the time when they are in bondage in Babylon. Babylon has taken them. You guys know what Babylon is, right? What is that today? It's Iraq. It's Iraq. All right. So, you know, all that trouble that's going on and has been going on for many, many years. So Iraq, Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Nineveh are in Babylon. And remember when Saddam Hussein had Iraq, he was very proud to keep maintaining those Hanging Gardens of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. And so anyway, they're in bondage to Babylon, and they are understandably despondent and depressed. And so Isaiah begins to prophesy to them, and he says, and I'm going to paraphrase here, he says, the Lord is going to set you free from bondage in Babylon. And then he says something interesting. He says, but this is a small thing that he's going to do, because he's going to do something that in comparison pales. He's going to do something much more wonderful through you that is so much greater, because through you, he is going to reach out to salvation to the rest of the world, the north, south, east, and west. And he's going to, through you, bring salvation. And this is a reference to the coming of Christ on the earth, to bring salvation to the whole world. And so he says that, and then it says this interesting thing, and I think it's at verse 15. Let's look and see. Okay, we're going to have to back up three verses. I'm sorry. Hallelujah. Behold, these shall come from far and low, from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful. Now, he's given them this prophecy that they're going to be set free. They're going to return to Jerusalem, and they're going to, through them, God is going to save the world. Okay? And then ultimately bring the whole planet, it says. Okay? It says, and break forth into singing, O mountains. So there's a reference to saving the entire planet, it says. And the mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his affliction. That's a pretty nice little prophecy. You like that? Can you receive that? You receive that? Amen, right? All right, let's see how they received it. It says, but Zion said. Now, when it says Zion said, that's referring back, because the temple was built on this little mountain, on this little hill in Jerusalem. It was called Zion. So when they refer to Zion, it refers to the temple. And when they refer to the temple, it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. All right. It was in ruins. But when they refer to Zion and the temple, that was the center of Israel's faith and belief. And so they're referring to Israel when he says Zion said. You understand that? And Israel's is in bondage. Zion's been torn down and Israel's in bondage, okay? But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. Do you see that? It's like they just got a prophecy. They're going to be set free, that God has remembered them, and they're going to be set free. And not only that, but they're going to reach out. God's going to reach out through them to reach the whole world with salvation and eventually the whole earth. Isn't that wonderful? And they said, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me and my Lord hath forgotten me. But Zion said, have you ever felt, you know, here's the deal. See, God tells them he's going to set them free, and God tells them that he's going to save the world through them. And you know what they think? What good does that do me now? Do you see that? It's like, I don't know, have you ever had any promises from God and nothing's happening? And you say, well, what good does that do me now? You know, right now, life is horrible. Life is miserable. This isn't doing me any good now. See, they could care less about what God's going to do in the future if you don't do something for me now. And what's their conclusion? God has forsaken us. God has forgotten us. Next verse. It says, and this is Isaiah. This is, you know, notice this, that God doesn't say through Isaiah, well, suck it up. You know, get over yourself. He doesn't say that. He responds to what they're saying. But God hath forsaken us. He says, can a woman forget her suckling child? Now he's comparing Israel to a woman's baby that is still being nursed by the mama. He says, can a woman forget her suckling child? And the answer is no, right? He says that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. And then it says this, yea, they may forget. You know why? Because, you know, we're human beings, and for one reason or another, there are moms that aren't loving to their babies and children for, you know, psychological reasons, emotional reasons, or it could even be physical reasons that they just forget, and they don't have the hormones or whatever it is that's not working in them. They can turn on the child. But what's he saying here? I'm like a mother that has a baby that's nursing, except for one thing. I'm not like the ones that forget their child. You see, he says, I'm like the ones that love their child and would die for their child. And he says, okay. So he says, can they forget their sucking child? They should not have compassion on their son. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget. There's a verse of scripture in Psalm 27, and I'll paraphrase this too. It says, if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will not forsake me. All right. This is the answer to the question. Shall a mother forsake her suckling? No, and I will not forsake you. I have not forsaken you, and I will not forsake you. And then he says this. Behold. And here's the, a while ago he gave the answer to the question. Now he's giving the solution to the problem. This is the solution to feeling forsaken. This is the solution to feeling rejected. All right. The solution is, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. I have carved. That graven means carved you on the palms of my hands. Does that sound familiar to you? Huh? This is one of the reasons this is a messianic psalm, because it's referring to, I have died for you. I will die for you that you will not be rejected. You know, okay. So let's go to Psalm 22. Hallelujah. I've graven you and I've carved you on the palms of my hand. Hallelujah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is Psalm 22. It is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that Jesus, he's quoting it, but he's also stating it on the cross when he was crucified. At the moment that he was made sin with my sin and your sin, what did he feel like? He felt like we feel like with our sin. He felt like sin and he felt forsaken. Why did he feel forsaken? Because he was forsaken. God forsook him because he was sin. He turned his back on his son. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and I am not silent, but thou art holy. This is answer why he turned his back on his son, because he was made sin, because he is holy. Thou art holy. Thou hast inhabited the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried unto you and were delivered. They trusted in you and you and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Now the psalmist is talking about himself and the way he feels. He's using a poetic way of explaining what he feels. But prophetically, it's talking about Christ. See, he was like no man. He was like a worm because when he was made sin, this is what happened. He says, and they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord. That, remember, this was said at his crucifixion by the people. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope from when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan has beset me round. This is going into the way the psalmist feels, but he's talking about the crucifixion. You see, they gape upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring as a roaring lion. I am poured out like water and my bones are out of joint. That's exactly what happens when you're crucified. You start hanging there and all of a sudden your bones pull out of joint. It's one of the most excruciating, painful thing. And you keep trying to hold yourself up and then your muscles begin to give out eventually and start to tear. And you start just really being pulled apart in a sense. And you're just all out of joint. Just like as this, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like the wax, is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, for thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Do you know what they pierced? Jesus' hands and feet with your name. Remember, I have carved my name on my palm. Remember that in Isaiah 49? All right. See, this is the answer. See, the answer in a nutshell is Jesus was rejected so that we would not be rejected by God. We are accepted. That's the answer to feeling you have forgotten us. You have forgotten me. You have forsaken me. The answer is I've carved you on the palm of my hands. I love you like a mother loves an infant, a mother that never fails. Not some of them that fail, but I never fail. You know, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. You know what's interesting about this? Remember, started parting the garments of Jesus at the cross, what the soldiers did. And then they got to the rope. And literal translation is that they got, it's the tunic. You know, that may not matter, except for one thing. A tunic was something that was an interesting garment that was worn by the high priest. And the high priest actually had a function that day in the temple. And he would go into the Holy of Holies place in the temple, because the temple had been rebuilt. And he would offer up a sacrifice. And he would do that three times a day. All right. And each time that he offered up this sacrifice, he would offer the sacrifice up. And then he would go like this. Nag Mar. You know, and he would say that. And he'd say, Nag Mar. All right. Now that says they parted his garments among them, cast up lots for his vesture. Remember, they were casting lots to see who got it. But what happened when they got to the rope, the tunic? What happened? They said they didn't want to cut it up. So they refused to cut it up. Why is that important? Because the night before, when Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, if you remember, the high priest got so angry at his trial, what did he do? He tore his tunic. Oh, uh-oh. Do you know that that disqualified him from offering up those sacrifices the next day? Did you know that? He was not supposed to go in there and offer up those sacrifices the next day. Which the reason for that is because Jesus was going to be the sacrifice. And do you know what Nagmar means? It is finished. I mean, if that doesn't give chills down your spine, I don't know what will. All right? They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Hasten thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me out of the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name. We're going to stop with this one. And this is why Jesus gave his life. I will declare thy name among my brethren. He did that to declare God's name among us. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Isn't that amazing? All right. Psalm 22, the crucifixion. Psalm 23 can be argued that that's why Jesus died. Because he is our shepherd and the good shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. You know, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalm 23, that's why he gave his life for us, because according to John 10, a good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. All right. Amen. So Psalm 23 could be argued that that's why he died. Then there's Psalm 24. And you know what Psalm 24 is? The resurrection. All right. Hallelujah. Harry loves the resurrection. Who doesn't love the resurrection? He starts off with Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken. Any of you ever feel rejected? You know, I had a dream about rejection the other day. It's a long dream. They say dreams only last a couple of seconds or minutes. You know, this seemed like it lasted for a long, long time, because I was just seeing my life and people I knew and that were experiencing serious rejection. You know, you can get rejected by loved ones. You can get rejected by strangers, by relatives. You can even feel rejected by God. But God wants you to know that he carved your name upon his palms. And Jesus was rejected that we would not be rejected. You know, and all that really matters, if you get that God has not rejected you, that he will never forget you. He will never forsake you. He is with you always. Then it doesn't matter about anything else. I mean, you can take anything after that. And that's what Jesus died for. Not all, but a good portion. Amen? Hallelujah. Psalm 22, Jesus, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God wanted to not ever forsake us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. That's why he died for me. Psalm 24, you know the parable of Lazarus and the rich man? And Lazarus wanted to ask the rich man for food, and the rich man disdained him. And then the rich man died. He went to hell in the parable. And Lazarus died and went to the bosom of Abraham because there was a great gulf between the two. And the rich man would say, Lazarus, could you just get a tip of cold water and touch it to my tongue? You know, I had the experience of having pancreatitis one time. And I was in the hospital for about a little over 10 days. And your pancreas shut down. You can't eat or drink anything. All you can do is suck on a little tiny crushed cube of ice for a little while. And I always wondered about, you know, you're burning in hell. Why would you care about a tiny little drop of cold water on your tongue? Like, really? You know, that's kind of like spitting on a fire, you know, giant fire. But I used to just wait for that little tiny piece of ice cube to put on my tongue. And it was like, it's like heaven. I was so thirsty. Now, they fed me intravenously and everything, you know, with fluids and everything. But it didn't keep me from wanting some drink something, you know. And I put that ice and I just let it melt on my tongue. And I said, now I know what the rich man felt like to a degree, to not so high a degree. you know, and but what am I saying? Lazarus was in this place where Abraham was. So Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Job and Isaiah and Elijah, this is where they were, waiting for what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when he was raised, he went over to this place where they were, and he says, paradise. And he says, come on, boys, come on with me. Can you imagine the conversations that they had been having down there, David and them, like, look, boy, this is going to be great. I just can't wait. You know, we've been looking for this. You know, they've not only been looking, but they knew the scriptures. David even wrote some of them. He wrote Psalm 24. And so they had been rehearsing for some time, waiting for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it says his blood cleansed us from all sin and cleansed all the heavenly utensils of worship. And he came to heaven and he got the guys that had died before and was waiting for him. And he says, come on, boys, it's time to go. And so they went up to heaven. The only thing is, if you know the scriptures, the gates were blocked. Did you know that? They were locked down. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the gates were shut on him. Wow. Can you imagine the angels that had shut those gates, knowing who was coming? And they had shut those gates, and they were at the top of the gates. It was all part of the plan. Because David had written Psalm 24. And Psalm 24 says this. They get up there and the gates are closed. And the angels, look, I imagine the angels were like petrified with fear and excitement at the same time. Because they'd closed those gates. And they looked down. Just a little nervous. And the guy says, shall we tell them, boys? And they looked up to the angels watching the gates. And they said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. They say, nervous, scared, because they know the answer anyway. Who is this King of glory? Who is this King of glory? Are you kidding me? Who is this King of glory? He's the King of glory. He's the Lord, strong and mighty. He's the Lord, mighty in battle. So lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of glory come in. And the angel says, lift those gates up and let them in. And King Jesus walked into heaven, raised from the dead. He is risen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for giving your life for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for carving our names into your hands. Hallelujah, that we would never be forsaken. We are not forsaken. We are not rejected. The stone the builders rejected has become the headstone of the corner of the temple, that we could be stones not rejected. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.